Okay, so last week we looked at being right with God. Being right with God carries the idea of justification. It goes much deeper than just as if I never sinned. It means that we've been acquitted of all charges. It means every charge that could possibly be brought against us has been dropped. We're clear. So with that in mind, we stand constantly, Paul said last time, constantly in his grace, in the grace in which we now stand. That also gives us hope when we go through the storms and trials of life. Now, Paul comes back today, having just mentioned about the storms and the trials and hardships that we go through in the Christian life. And let's see what Paul says today. He wants to go back now, and he's looking at God's love, and it's a real love. First of all, Christ died for sinners. That should not be a huge revelation for us, but it is good to be reminded of it. Now notice our condition. For while we were still weak, the Greek word there means powerless, unable to do something on our own. We were in bad shape. We were apart from God. There's no way that we can get to God. You might say that we were drowning in a sea of sin and we needed to be delivered. And that's, listen, that was our condition. It doesn't matter who you are. If you do not have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are in a helpless condition. You need a rescue. You need somebody to reach down and save you. Even good people, people that we would think are good, that are morally good, that do good things, that are nice to people, that are kind, they are unable to save themselves because no amount of good works ever can get us to God on our own. And so Paul simply says, for while we were still sinners, that is, still meaning in our sin and in our weakness, Christ took action. He did something. Let me just say this real quick. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. All of us, before we came to Jesus Christ by way of faith, and that's what it is, it's by faith in Christ. Before we came to Jesus Christ by faith, listen to me carefully. You were helpless and sinful and needed deliverance. No matter how good you are, no matter how much you go to church or how many good things you do for people, if you are apart from Jesus Christ, you are not perfect, you are a sinner, and you are in need of salvation. And the scriptures teach us, this was in, remember, in first three chapters of Romans, Paul is just condemning everybody under the general umbrella of sin, the Jews and the Gentiles alike, guilty before God. But God being God, he allowed Christ to go to the cross to pay for our sins. And in the second half of this verse, we see the mercy of God. Now notice he starts here, at the right time. That right time language is not general. In the Greek language, it's very specific. It means at a particular appointed time, God took action. Look at it this way. Galatians 4:4 says this, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son at just the right time. Remember I said a couple of weeks ago, God's never late and he's never early. God is always on time. God is always where he needs to be in his time schedule. At this moment, when Jesus Christ came to this earth, Rome was at peace. There was a universal peace there. Rome had also built a road system that was at enabled traveling. And what was bad, though, was man was at its spiritual low point. God had not spoken in over 400 years, and God told Jesus Christ, now is the right time to go and deliver people from darkness. I started thinking about how God is always on time. On our schedule, of course, on our schedule, sometimes God seems late, doesn't he? God's never early on our schedule. But when it came to Jesus Christ, and it came to the redemption of man, and it came to our salvation and the forgiveness of sin. God was right on time. But notice this, not only at the right time, but that Christ died for the ungodly. The Greek word there, ungodly, means no regard for God. That is, those who would even spit on the cross, those who would mock Jesus Christ, those who were farthest away, that would, us by our standards, be far away, the ungodly. That's who Jesus Christ died for. Listen, Jesus Christ died for even the vilest offender. There was nobody too far gone that they cannot be redeemed and saved by the blood of Christ. We look to the cross for this one. The day when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who said, "No man takes my life from me, I lay it down willingly." Jesus, knowing, the Son of God, who was born of a virgin, who lived a sinless life, grew up every way in which we would, thinking, feeling, went to the cross to pay for the sins of the world, even for people who would spit on him and hit him and mock him. And still to this day, people spit on Bibles and they kick Bibles around. And what they're doing is they're really kicking God's grace, God's love for them. And this is what Jesus did for us. Do you remember the day that you trusted in Jesus Christ? Do you remember that day? Metaphorically, you were at the cross. Spiritually, metaphorically, you were at the cross. And you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That day was the beginning of a new era in your life. That day was the beginning of a new relationship with God that had not existed since the time you were born. And God did that for you. Jesus Christ went to the cross for you. The cross is very personal, folks. The cross is very personal. Because if you were the only one, and I know it's been used before, but if you were the only one that needed redemption, God would have gone to the cross for you. That is mind-boggling. This event obviously proves his love for us, and Paul begins with an argument. Now notice what he says. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person. So Paul is going from what's possible to what is really on the outskirts. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person. That is someone that is pretty close to God. It would be hard, you would be hard-pressed to find somebody that would die for one person, would take their place. Okay, I'm going to stand in for Bill. He should get the death penalty, but I'm going to stand in and take it for him. Because I know Bill's a righteous man. He loves God. And Paul says, listen to this word, scarcely. That means rarely. Rarely would somebody do that, even for somebody that is close to God. Somebody that is seemingly in a right relationship with God. In human terms, it would be hard to find a scenario where somebody would die for another person who was righteous. That is, to stand in the gap, to take the punishment. And then he says, an even rarer case, though it seems like it's not a rare case here, but it is a rare case, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. And a good person meaning generous. I want you to see what Paul's doing here. He is a lawyer in a courtroom, particularly with the Jews, and he's saying to them, look, you guys claim righteousness because you have the law, and you condemn the Gentiles who do not have the law, and you want to bring them under there. I am telling you that even Jesus Christ, or you, would not die for anybody that would be a righteous person. Your own law wouldn't allow it. And God said, okay, look, Jesus Christ, you're going to have to go to this earth and you're going to have to die for those who are righteous and those who are unrighteous and those who do not want anything to do with me. Wow. I think Paul's making a good case. Let me ask you a question. Would you die for somebody? It might be easier to die for a son or a daughter. It might be easy to die for a next-door neighbor that you're good friends with. I'm trying to put this in human terms where we can understand it. What about the person that did something totally awful to you, horrendous? Did you die for that person? See, these are human things. But Jesus Christ did. It says here that gives us the evidence. Look at verse 8. I want you to understand something. God's love is not like human love. Though we have the capacity to love as God loves, notice what God did. But God shows his love for us. Put your name in there. For God shows his love for Michael. But God shows his love for Holly. But God showed his love for Karen. In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I want you to think about the magnitude of that statement just for a minute. This love, that the Greek word here, love, is a unfailing love. It is a love that is holy, that is pure, that is righteous, that is free from sin and defilement. It is a love that comes from the throne of God. And it was the same love that was present in Genesis chapter 1 when God created the earth and he created man in his image. It is the same love. It is an unchanging love. I love what Robert Mount says about this text. God did not wait until we had performed well enough to merit his love, which he says, which of course no one ever could. So he says this, God did not wait until we performed to merit his love before he acted in love on our behalf. Christ died for us while we were still alienated from him and cared nothing for his attention or affection. Are you telling me that God loved those who would never love him? Yes. Are you telling me that God would love me so much that he would sacrifice his only son on the cross? Yes. Now that seems rather difficult for our little minds to wrap around, particularly when we have people that we struggle with in our lives. God loves people, and he loves even the vilest sinner. Please get that today. There is nobody in your life that you know that is too far gone that cannot be reached and redeemed by the blood of Christ and the love of God. Nobody. There's nobody out of bounds that cannot receive that love, but they have to come to the cross to get it. They have to come to the cross to get it. The world's love is conditional. I love you if you love me. It is temporal. Someday that human love will end. It may carry on in the one that remains behind. And that love is also changing. Sometimes I'm going to love you today, not love you tomorrow. Love you today, love you the next day, not going to love you. It's changing. But listen to this. God's love is unconditional. The only condition to receiving the grace and the mercy of God is trust in Jesus Christ and him alone for salvation. That is it. And his love is unconditional. It is eternal. It will not fade. It is reserved for you in heaven. You will see God face to face because of his immense love for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. That is an immense love. That is an intense love. That is an unconditional love, an eternal love, an unchanging love. This world is constantly changing, but the love of God will never change. He loves people, and he loves you. Please, please get that. You're not a second-class citizen when you trust in Jesus Christ. You're flying first class to heaven. Yeah, and I like what Mount says here. You can't perform well enough. Nobody in the world has ever. There's only one person that actually performed well enough to do that. Jesus Christ. That's where your trust, that's where your faith, that's where your hope, that's where your glory rests. With Jesus Christ. Not only did God love us, not only did Christ go to the cross, which demonstrated God's immense love for us, but that he restored friendship with God. And we talks here about salvation. Notice, since therefore, all of this stuff that I just said, all of this stuff that Paul's been hammering in chapter 5, you have been justified by faith through Christ. Justified meaning acquitted of all charges. And by the way, he uses it again here. We have now been justified by his blood. Justified. Please, folks, get this. You stand in a sinless state before God because of what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. Not one charge will ever enter the kingdom of God because of the blood of Christ. You have been cleared of everything, past, present, and future. You are under the blood of Jesus Christ. Completely. Now, let me say this. That applies to those who have truly trusted in him. Not a head knowledge, but a heart knowledge of Jesus Christ. When you've trusted with Jesus and Jesus Christ with all of your heart, every sin that you have committed, every sin that you are committing, and every sin, future sin that you will commit is all under the blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't that an amen? Wow. Oh, by the way, the means of this justification is his blood. In the Old Testament, God required sacrifice. And you remember in the Old Testament, the priest would take a lamb that was without blemish, without spot, that was perfect. And he would take that. I would have made a horrible priest because I could not hurt an animal. But the priest did it. And they put the animal on the altar and they would kill that animal and offer it. The blood would come out of the animal would die, and God would take that offering. What do you think Jesus Christ was on the cross? He was the sacrificial lamb for our sins, except this time, not like in the Old Testament where they offered it over and over and over and over again. Christ died once for all, finished, done, complete. Salvation. It is by the blood of Jesus. It is by the blood of Jesus Christ that you have been made whole and have been reunited with God. It is not by our merit. It is not by our good standing. It is not by our good works. It is by the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, and by the way, you're saved. Since therefore we have been justified, acquitted of all charges by the spilling of Christ's blood and by his perfect life. Now he says, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Saved meaning final deliverance and final deliverance and penalty of sin and final security in God. But there is a catch here. You notice the wrath of God in this text? What I call the dualistic side of God. If God has gone to great lengths, brothers and sisters, if God has gone to great lengths and he says, look, you've killed 40 people. You massacred them without mercy. But you know what? I love you so much that I'm going to send my son to die on a cross for you. This is the vilest offender. I'm talking about the vilest offender. If God said, I'm going to give you an opportunity to come to my son who went to the cross to pay for your sins, and if you'll come to him, I will completely wipe the slate clean. Well, if the person says, no thanks, well, here's the outcome of this, the wrath of God. Let me tell you this. I believe that there's a literal hell, that there's a real hell, and if you reject Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the only means by which you have to get to God, and you spit in God's face and you spit in Christ's face, I believe, and the Bible teaches what, this is why I believe what I believe. If you reject Jesus Christ, that wonderful love gift from God, if you reject it, you will spend eternity separated from God in an everlasting torment. And today you will not be off the hook. Aha. Because you heard the pastor talking about the truth of the gospel and salvation. And you can't stand before God and say, I never heard it. Mm-mm. Because God is recording this moment in history right now. And someday you're going to have to give an account to God. So here's the deal. You see this. How many of you want this? No, nobody wants this. How many of you want this? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, quoting from Romans. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God is offering you a gift. Not condemnation, not judgment. He is offering you a gift. Many of you have received gifts in your life, right? It only becomes a gift when you take the gift and you open it. Christ died for your sins. Christ died for you. That proved his great love for you and God's great love for you. He's offering you salvation. He's offering you the gift of eternal life. He's offering you a chance to start over again, to be reconciled to him, to be brought back to him. Will you take it? Have you taken it? You know, I do believe 20-something years as a pastor, I can honestly say not everybody that comes to church is born again. Not everybody that comes to church is born again. And let me say this. I think that there are people in the church that are friendly to God. I mean, they may love God, and they may do some good things, but inwardly, never had that encounter with Jesus Christ. I have seen this over and over and over again as a pastor. I've seen people go, oh my gosh, I'm not saved. I need to get saved. I get it. It's there. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week until your life is over. It's there. All you have to do is reach out and take it and embrace it. And what that means is this. It means that you trust in everything that Jesus did, said in this life. You trust that he's the Son of God. You trust that he died on a cross to pay for your sin. You trust that he raised from the dead. You trust that he showed himself to his disciples and to over 520 witnesses. And then you trust in the fact that Jesus reigns at the right hand of the Father and that someday he's getting off that throne and will come back. All you have to do is just say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Take this gift. I invite Christ into my heart. And I'm going to tell you, folks, the day that you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you'll know it. I knew that day in that little chapel, something happened to me in that moment when I trusted in Christ. It's taken a lifetime to figure it out. It's taken a lifetime to work through things, but I can tell you what, from that point in my life forward, it was a new day. It is a new day. All the baggage that I probably carry around from my own business, should give it to God, let it go, but all of my baggage was gone that day as far as God was concerned. When he looked at me, he saw who? He saw his son in me. And you can't get any better than that. You can't get any better than that. Paul goes on to say that we live in combination with Jesus. Look at verses 10 and 11. For if while, and he's arguing here, again, he's making an argument. For while we were enemies, think about that for a minute. For if while we were enemies, that is, you know what an enemy is. An enemy is somebody that's not friendly to you, is at a war with you. By the way, the war is over. The war is finished when you trust in Christ. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more. Paul's kind of excited here, much more. He uses a lot in this text. Now that we have been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? More than that, we also rejoice in God through our He uses three titles, three designations for Christ. Look at this. Lord, the Supreme One, Jesus, the humane side of Jesus, and Christ, his divine side. So you have the supremacy, the humanity, and the divinity of Jesus Christ. All the titles that we could possibly ascribe to Jesus Christ. We will be saved by his life. We rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have been reconciled and received reconciliation. You know what reconciliation means? That means to become friends with somebody. On an easy level, it means to become friends. Hence, restores friendship with God. Remember this, we live in combination with Christ. Notice what he says here. Notice this, please. We shall be saved by his life. We shall be saved by his life. That means that in this life, Paul says, for me to live is to live with Christ. Christ lives in me. So therefore, when you get saved and when you trust in Jesus Christ and all of your sins are done away with, you don't live this life on your own. Jesus goes with you. There is never a moment in your life when you are ever outside the grace of God. There's never a time in your life when you're outside the framework of salvation. You are always in that framework of salvation. You never lose that. And by the way, you can't shake Jesus. You can't shake him loose. Why? Because God put the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1:13-14. He put the Holy Spirit inside of you, the helper that Jesus promises inside of you, and he walks with you all the way. This should be really good news for us, folks. What this means is, what you're telling me, Pastor, is that I never walk alone in this life. He's always with me, and that's exactly what I'm telling you. You are saved by his life, not yours. And by his life, you are being led. And by his life, you are being saved. And by his life, someday, you will be fully redeemed and you will see your salvation in all of its glory. Oh, and by the way, you're no longer enemies with God. And I realize there may be times in your life when you're angry with God. And sometimes I can see how that happens. But let me tell you this. That doesn't change the fact that God loves you and keeps loving you, and he stays inside and he works and he continues. And please just remember this. You live in combination with Christ. The life you now live, he lives through you. He lives through you. And someday when you see Jesus face to face, I don't know how I'll react. We only know this. I know we think about dying and we think it's sad, but for the person who's dying, they've been delivered. And there's no way on this side of the fence. We can go into the Bible and we can talk about the glories of heaven, but folks, let's just be honest about it. We don't have a clue what's beyond this life. But I will tell you one thing I know for sure, is that when you leave this life, the next life is going to be glorious. And it's going to be glorious not because of anything that I did, but all because of what Jesus did. If you have never trusted in Christ, make today the day of salvation. Experience real love. And end the war with God.